lesson, this fifth Sunday in Lent, is Isaiah 43, chapters 16 through 21, verse 16 through 21. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it is springing forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, so that they might declare my praise. The psalm this morning is Psalm 126. We shall read it together. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we rejoiced. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like the water courses in the land. May those things come so with shouts of joy. Those who go out weeping, bearing the sea for so sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, carrying their sheaves. The second lesson this morning is Philippians chapter 3, verses 4b through 14. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born to Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yes, whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as a loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal of the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Here ends the lesson.
Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated, and I invite any children who are here to come forward for a message with me on the steps. Liam! Have a seat on the steps, man. Oh, is Reagan gonna come? Yay! We've got a game for us to play. Ooh, are you ready for a game? Wow, you retired from baseball.
Yeah.
Nice. Yeah. Yeah.
And my next sport is going to be soccer.
And the next sport is soccer. Well, that is fantastic. Hi, Reagan. How are you? She's not retired yet, right?
No, because she doesn't play.
Oh, okay. Okay. So I am wondering, Liam, do you have any favorite smells? You like stinky things? That's pretty funny. Do you know that your sense of smell is tied to your memory?
Yeah.
That sometimes when you smell things, they help you remember maybe a person who's special to you, or a place, or maybe your nose can even tell you that something special is about to happen.
Ooh.
Do you think so?
So
I was thinking maybe we could play a game. We could test your nose. Do you think we can test your nose? Yeah, let's test your nose. So first, I think your nose can tell us what something is. So I want you to close your eyes, okay? And I want you to take a big smell and tell me what you think it is. Do you smell that?
Nice.
What does it smell like, though?
Candy canes.
Oh, like candy canes. You are right. That's a peppermint. His nose was pretty good. Now let's see. Like I said before, your nose might tell you that something special is about to happen. So close your eyes and we'll see if you can get this one right too. Mmm. All right, smell this.
It's so nice.
What does it smell like?
Popcorn.
Popcorn! You're right. It's popcorn. And we have popcorn when... maybe when we're going to have a party or we're going to go see a movie, right? Something special is about to happen. Well, in our story today, Mary takes some perfume and she anoints Jesus with this perfume. And the perfume goes all over the place. And so I think that when the disciples smell that smell again, they would think about Jesus. What do you think?
Yes.
So I was thinking about this place that we're in. This place. What is this place?
The church.
This is the church. This is God's house, right? And I was thinking, are there special smells in this place that help us remember the presence of God is with us here?
Yes.
Do you think so? I've got something in this bag that I think helps. Okay, close your eyes. And I'll have you smell it, okay? Here, I gotta get it prepared.
Smells nice. Smells funny.
What does that smell like?
Smoke!
It does! When do we smell this smoke? Maybe when we do something like this. Happy birthday to you. Right? And what do birthday candles remind us of?
Jesus.
They remind us of our life, right? And maybe the life that we have in Jesus, do you think?
Yeah.
Do you see candles in this place?
Yeah.
Where are they?
I see a red candle.
Yeah. That's called the eternal flame. And that light never goes out. Yeah. And then we've got two up there on the altar. Yeah. And then, do you see any other candles? Do you see that one over there?
Yeah,
that's when we baptize babies. Do you remember when we baptized Ray in?
Yeah,
over there, and the candle was lit. Yeah, that candle over there reminds us of our life in Christ too, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I see some more candles, and a lot of candles. There's a lot of them, and they're out this way. They're out this way. Do you see all of those people out there?
Yeah.
They all hold the light of Christ, just like you hold the light of Christ.
Yeah.
And so all of these people out here can remind us of the presence of God who is with us in this place, but then also goes out with us into the world.
Yep.
So remember that your smell, peppermints, popcorn, and the presence of God. So smell that God is with you.
Yep.
Remember that God is with you.
Sometimes we hold the candles.
Yeah, sometimes we hold the candles, don't we?
And I
do
like being holding candles.
Yeah, I like it too. Well, thank you for coming up and thank you for playing my smell game with me. Charles and Reagan, thanks for coming up. You guys did great too. Yeah, that's okay. Can you carry all of your cars?
Yep.
All right.
I can carry all of them, but I just walked.
Yeah. Very good. Didn't he do a good job? Yeah, I think so too. I think so too. Let us pray. Almighty God, creator of life, open our hearts. Transform us by this new thing that you're doing. And remind us that each day you are making us new, so that our lives might proclaim your extravagance, your love freely given through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. One thing that really sticks out to me in this morning's gospel is the part where Jesus says, "You will always have the poor with you." I think historically, the human response to this statement by Jesus has been less than lackluster. We've used it as an excuse to turn away from those who might be in need. And I don't just mean the few people that are in need. I mean those in need. We all have a need. Whether you are a family that's experiencing homelessness in Orange County and you need to get back on your feet, or you're a veteran and you're returning from your service and you need help coping with your return to civilian life, or whether you would place yourself in the not needy category, that you've got all that you have, you're well off, you have everything that you need, but there's still something missing. More time in the day, a purpose, or help raising your family. Today's reading, those words from Jesus, reminds me that we all have need, but that we are also the antidote to the needs of others. We are the solution. We all have need, but we are also the antidote to the needs of others. Began to dawn on me that our needs and the needs of others are entangled. We're like puzzle pieces. You can't have one without the other. And I began to look through my relationships, different relationships in my own life, and experiences that I've had that exemplify this. At the beginning of my internship, Pastor Kate and I and a couple of the congregation traveled down to a bishop's gathering with Bishop Andy Taylor. And we went around the room and we were introducing our churches. It was our church and a bunch of churches in the area. And we were told to share one thing that was going really, really good that we were really excited about that was happening at our church. And then we also were asked to ask for something that we needed help with. And we all kind of stepped back a little bit, and it was really, really hard for us because, after all, we are the ones who are helping others. We care for others. What could we possibly need help with? And one woman in the room stood up, and she articulated this struggle that we had perfectly. And she asked that we would each pray for each other, that we would know what to ask for, that we would know how to ask for help. Because often we're too proud. We're the ones who are caring for others, and we don't need anything. Or the all too famous, I don't want to bother anyone. Got another story from my own life. During my time studying to be a pastor at seminary, there was an aging woman. She's 97. Her name is June. She lived next door to the seminary. June's husband had just passed away, and her family was worried about their aging mom. They wanted to make sure that she had all that she needed throughout the day while they were at work. And because June was a healthy woman, they didn't see a need to move her from her apartment where her cherished memories of her husband Mead and their life together and their family, all those memories also resided in that place. So they didn't feel the need to move her just yet. June and her husband Mead had always supported the seminary, and so it seemed natural that when asking for help, her family would start there. So they started to ask around at their contacts at the seminary who might be available to come in and look after June. And not long after that, I had a friend who came up to me and asked if I would share the weeks with her, and that we would switch every other day going and visiting June. I gladly accepted. I could use a little extra cash, and it was literally 15 minutes of my morning when I was already in the space that I needed to be. It was not even a 5-minute walk from my classes to June's house. Shortly after I began waking June up, I realized that this was not only fulfilling a financial need, but I was also learning how to give pastoral care to a woman who was grieving the loss of her husband. She was also grieving the loss of her independence and her purpose. I'd wake her up, I'd give her breakfast, and we would read a daily scripture reading together, and then we would pray. And over our 2 years together, I brought carolers to her house for Christmas time. We talked theology, and I would share sermons that I was preparing for my congregation back in Minneapolis, and she would give me feedback. Quite often, June would tell me, she said, "I told my children that after Mead died, I wouldn't wait around too long before I would go too. I don't know why I'm still around." And we would share a little chuckle. And then I would tell her that I knew why she was still around. She was teaching me how to be a pastor. June had a need. She needed someone to look after her and help her start her day. June needed a purpose for those days. June fulfilled my needs of financial stability and learning how to be a pastor by asking for help in her need. Her need to have a purpose, companionship, and at the most basic, help making breakfast. Our needs mutually benefited each other. When Jesus says, "You will always have the poor with you," it can be daunting to think of all the people in the world who have need. But we can start small and see how our service to others grows. And notice how in your own helping, others' needs are being met as well as your own. Brings me back to our gospel text when Mary came with her jar of expensive perfume. She had need to show her gratitude to Jesus for what she had just done for her, what he had just done for her brother Lazarus. Often we see Mary's act as Jesus being anointed as King of Kings and in preparation for his burial. Jesus did not need her to do this as much as she needed to offer this gift. And sometimes our needs and the needs of others aren't always equal, but both can still benefit. Kind of like a young intern driving across the country from Minnesota with only the belongings that can fit in the back seat of her Mazda little car. And then walking up the stairs, so excited to start my new internship, my dad following behind, opening the door to my apartment and finding everything that I could ever possibly want or need for my apartment. Your need as a congregation to show me who you are through your generosity and your gifts, filling me with things for my kitchen, my fridge, my bedroom, my bathroom, my need to live in California. Then last week, Margaret Williamson shared an email with me from Pastor Rick Warren. He wrote something I think that ties all of this together. First, he said, one of the greatest groups of servants are the bedridden. They are the best prayer warriors. I often ask them to pray for the church and its members. And this is something that I've noticed when I've gone to visit members who are homebound or living far away. I'll go and I'll visit. And oftentimes I can find that prayer sheet from our Good News letter somewhere of prominence in their home, on the fridge or on a countertop. When asked about it, they say, oh yes, we pray daily for the members at Emmanuel. Rick Warren's email continued saying, one reason you need to be connected to a church family is to fulfill your calling to serve others in practical ways. The Bible says, all of you together are Christ's body, and each one of you is a separate and necessary part of it. Your service is essential to the body of Christ. Each of us has a role to play, and every role is important. There is no small service to God. It all matters. No ministry in the church is insignificant. Some are visible, while some are hidden and work behind the scenes, but all are valuable. Small or hidden ministries often make the biggest difference. He says, in my home, the most important light is not the large chandelier in our dining room, but the little nightlight that keeps me from stubbing my toe when I get up at night. There's no correlation between size and significance. Every ministry matters because we are all dependent on each other to function. And I think that's right. When I think about all of the ministries that Emmanuel does, from property care to HAHO committee to the Stephen ministers, yes, driving your friends to church, it's not the size of the ministry that matters, because we are all dependent on each other to function. Which brings me back to our gospel lesson, the promise of Jesus that we will always have the poor with us. And that reminder is for all of us that we all have need, that we are also the antidote, the solution to the needs of others.